Thanks so much, Rick, for that wonderful song, and thanks for revealing and uncovering the conversations that lead us to moments like this when we come together and we come together and worship, because Rick and I were having that conversation as Pam is away and having a much-needed time away and spending a little bit of time away like that. It was wonderful to have Rick that can come in. We did. We were talking about worship. We were talking about last Sunday. We were talking about today and talking about sermons and songs as we do on a weekly basis and, you know, whether things fit or don't fit. And then we do that. We do that very thing. We continue to pray and we continue to seek God's guidance throughout the week, which means that, Rick, the conversation we had last week about if it would fit with my sermon, well, my sermon's different than I told you it was going to be. So it is a different sermon that is here. It's a different scripture text, too. So if you are a close reader of our newsletter, you will notice that there is that discretion. But thankfully enough, you will see the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But I will tell you that I am preaching from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew because even after our conversation that you and I had, Rick, I continue to pray. This is going to be really familiar to a lot of you, I'm sure. But in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 14, continuing through verse 16, I invite you to hear these words. And I'm reading from a translation of the Bible. This is called the New Revised Standard Version. This is the updated edition of that version. But Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Almighty God, not only do we come in this moment, and as we have gathered and as we have heard your holy word proclaimed, not only do we give you thanks for these words, Lord, we cling to these words. We rely on these words. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have reminded us that these are living words, and we pray and ask in the name of Christ that truly they will be living words for each and every one of us on this day. Because we know, O God, that not only have you called us, but we know that you have equipped us. And we pray truly, O God, that you will let us embrace the light of the world that you have called each of us to be. And I do thank you, O God. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for your support. I thank you for your leading, O God, that you give to my heart and to my soul. I thank you for the nourishment that you provide so often in my heart. And pray in Jesus' name, O God, that as I preach this morning, the words that I share, that they will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask together in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one who saves us. Amen. I've already told you this is not the sermon that I had planned to preach this morning, but we are. And it's not just preachers and it's not just music leaders, but every single one of us are in this season that we call Lent. It is a season that we come together. And we will oftentimes talk about that we take extra minute, that we take extra time, that we take extra moments to pray and fast, extra moments to not only just pray and fast, but also ultimately longing and wanting and desiring for that prayer and that fasting during this season to draw us closer to God. In fact, we may start with prayer and fasting, but ultimately, don't all of us want to hear God's voice? Don't all of us want to get that sense of direction that God is giving into our hearts and into our souls, that kind of direction that makes a difference not only in a season like Lent, but that really makes a difference in all of our lives? Well, that's how I ended up. That's how I ended up in this fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, because that's exactly what I was seeking. And so if you're in a place that you are seeking in this Lent to say, you know, Lord, I don't want to just continue to go through those motions. I don't want to continue to just rely on those things that have led me to this place. But truly, God, truly, God, I want to experience you. If that's the place that you're in, we're very much in the same place. We're very much in the same place this morning. You might have noticed, and even as you know, you've heard me talk about this back and forth with worship planning and preaching, you might have noticed that there are things that are in our world that can move really fast. This week, has anyone paid attention to gas prices? Just cursory glance at those gas prices. Are they going up or down? That could almost be a children's sermon too, and a children's moment there. Anybody paid attention to your investments or your 401ks? Well, maybe on second thought, maybe this is not the best week to look at those, to look at those investments and where they've been. But in this fast-moving and shifting, and you've even heard it, as we've talked about in our own prayer requests, and movement of people that are around our world, movement of people that are seeking to defend, seeking to protect, and seeking to essentially, how we can bring peace, and how can we make sure that really evil is destroyed in our world. I want to invite you to take a deep breath this morning, to pause for a moment this morning, and remind you and encourage you to go all the way back into the month of December. This is not just a moment to relish in nostalgia, not just a moment for us to look back, but do you remember in the month of December, when we were not in the season of Lent, but we were in another season in the church? It's called season of Advent. And you remember in that season of Advent that we proclaimed, and in fact built our worship together around Advent with this proclamation that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Now, even if you weren't part of Grace Point in the season of Advent, you have likely heard those words before, that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And in fact, as we began to gather to worship and to prepare for the celebration of Christmas, we started with that. We started that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. It is the prophet Isaiah that will speak those words. About 600 to 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah is proclaiming that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And in fact, as you turn into the Gospel of Matthew, almost a whole chapter before we get to our reading this morning, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, after the arrest of John the Baptist, and after the celebration of Advent, after the preparation of Advent, after the celebration of Christmas, and as Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and as Jesus begins to call his own disciples, his own followers to come and to follow him, it will be after the arrest of John the Baptist, as Jesus has grown, as Jesus has matured, as Jesus has began calling his own disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus will say, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light." And so again, back in December, and all the preparing, and all the waiting, and in fact, in that longing that begins to stir in all of our hearts and souls, as we began to anticipate Christmas in our lives, that light that we wanted to see of Jesus, that light that we wanted to see emerging in Jesus as we come into March, and as we come into these 40 days of Lent, literally the lengthening of days, as Lent reminds us, and as we move from the birth of Jesus, as we come to our own rebirths in Christ, our own salvation experiences in Christ, as Christians and disciples on the journey with Jesus, Jesus now turns to us and Jesus now proclaims to us that you are the light of the world. Now, it is so simple that even a child can understand it, that a child can understand, what does light look like? What does darkness look like? And what does it mean to be the light of the world? But I want you to also move from December and move from the season of Advent into this season of Lent. And with the words of Jesus ringing in your ears that you are the light of the world, I want you to begin to ask yourself, this week, how much does our world need that light? How much and how many people need and long for people that are just like us, disciples of Jesus, people who have committed and have experienced all that God has to offer in our lives? How many people around us are longing for disciples of Jesus, just like us, to be one thing, to be the light of the world? In fact, how much, on a more personal level, how much does your world need the light of Jesus right now? You see, one of the things that Lent does offer to us, and one of the things that Jesus reminds every single one of us, is that this week, if we really do, if we mark our time as we have been doing in all these seasons in the church, but if we do, if we mark a single week, if we mark these single 7 days, this week is an opportunity for all of us to be the light of the world. A moment for us to be that city on a hill. A moment for us to be a city that is on that is built on a hill that is impossible to hide. This week, in fact, over these next 7 days, this week is a chance for all of us to come together and be the light of the world. And it is almost as Jesus begins these words in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it's almost that Jesus is able to anticipate our own tendencies. Almost that Jesus is able to know our own inner thoughts, our own inner dispositions. As Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," Jesus anticipates our tendencies to diminish that, to cover up that light that shines in all of us. When Jesus says that you are the light of the world, it's nothing less than a calling that Henry has, and a calling that every single one of us has this morning. To be light. And what can at times can not only be very fast moving, but also in a world that can be extraordinarily dark. A very dark world. And in fact, very dark places. And while it can be tempting, while it can be extraordinarily tempting to relish in that light, how many of us find ourselves in a space like this? How many of us find ourselves in the sanctuary and we love what we have together with one another? How many of us love the experience that we have together with one another? And it can be tempting to relish in this light, keeping this light close to our hearts and anticipating what that light can do for us, how that light can nourish us, how that light can bless us. And yet Jesus makes it clear. Because Jesus offers us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, people do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. You see, Jesus makes it very clear that being the light of the world, that it's more than personal enlightenment. It is more than a private devotional spirituality. It is more than our own experiences of salvation and holiness and transformation in Jesus Christ. No, you are the light of the world. It's not covered up. It's not just for our own personal spiritual journeys. No, what God has done, and this is what Jesus makes abundantly clear, is what God has done and Jesus has called all of us to be the light of the world, to give light to those dark places, all those places that are in the home of our shared planet that we had oftentimes rather not venture into. And imagine that. Imagine those opportunities. Again, if we do, if we take it over these 40 days of Lent, but also if we think about these next few days of this week. Imagine those opportunities just this week that you will have to be the light of the world. You see, this is exactly what God has called all of us to be, is the light of the world, so that our light may shine before others, not just in our own church, not just in our own house, not just within our own hearts. But Jesus says it. He says, let your light so shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now this is a calling, isn't it? A calling that not only are we the light of the world, but also a calling to not let our light shine just in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own communities, but to let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's a bold, it's a radical calling to say that we are the light of the world, but then to attach it with this calling that Jesus gives us with a clear purpose. To let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How about this? To start a brand new week. Whether we find ourselves in the season of Advent or in the season of Lent or any other season that we find ourselves in. There's a great little book that's called Start With Why. It's written by an author. His name is Simon Sinek. It's a great little book, but it's also it's an even better TED Talk, I think, that Simon Sinek does. But it's called Start With Why. And he says that oftentimes, that when we have ideas, that oftentimes when we find that we're motivated and then we begin to do something, he says that when we, no matter what it is, he says there's this kind of pattern. Well, we come together and we determine, what are we going to do? We decide ourselves, what am I going to do? And he says, oftentimes what we'll do is that's where we start. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? And then he says that next question oftentimes will emerge and says, well, I've decided what I'm going to do. We've decided what we're going to do. And then he says, well, the next question inevitably comes, well, how are we going to do it? And then he says, finally, if we do, We finally get to this last place where we say, well, this is why we're doing it. But he says, imagine if you start with why. Imagine if you start before you decide, well, what it is that you're going to do or how you're going to do. He says, what if you start? You start with why. And really ask that question. It says, why am I doing this? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. What Jesus has done is Jesus has given us our why from the very beginning. He's given us our why from the very beginning. He says that you are the light of the world. And if we are people that we're preparing for Christmas, if we are people that we're preparing over a season of Advent, longing that there will be a light, longing that there will be a light that would emerge in the world and out of the darkness, Jesus says now, you are the light of the world. And our why. The whole why about this. So that others may see your good works and give glory to God. It really is. It really is that simple. But Jesus has said to all of us that we are the light of the world. And why we are the light of the world is so that others may see our good works and that they will ultimately give glory to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, O God, for not only calling us, but we thank you for equipping us. Lord, it can be impossible for us at times to imagine that even us, that in our own lives, that we can truly be light. The world can seem not only fast-moving, but the world can seem overwhelming. It can seem, O God, that darkness and evil cover us from every sphere, and yet you have said to us that we are the light of the world. And now, Lord, let us live. Let us live into this why, so that others may see the good works that we do and give glory to God. Because truly, O God, that is why you have created us as light. That is truly why you have called us the light of the world. And now, O God, now may others see the good works that we do. And may we, as well as them together, offer glory to you, O God. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.